Last week we started looking at our timeless creator, and we kind of just touched on some trivial information about what time actually is, and it's just simply a measurement. And we looked at time and distance and power, and none of those things can actually be applied to God. You get into Exodus, and he says, "You go tell the children of Israel that I am hath sent you." Now, only God could think of a way to describe himself like that, probably. I mean, I can't imagine anybody coming up with that and applying it through the timelessness of God when he says, "I am." Well, that's hard for us to comprehend. We can't conceive of that. Everything that we know of has a beginning or an end, doesn't it? I mean, even God referring to himself indicates there's some kind of a period there, because he says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." Well, wait a minute. Well, how can you be timeless if you are the beginning and the end? You know what he's saying there? He's saying, I'm telling you about the specific period of time that relates to you guys. The rest of that stuff's not going to matter to you too much. Anything before Satan falling doesn't have much of an effect on us, because that's where the whole system started that affects us and into our future. And when he says, in the beginning, that third word, beginning, you know what that is? That's the beginning for us. It isn't the beginning for God. That's when we started. And so he starts in with something you'd understand in the beginning, even though he himself is timeless. He's also powerful. Psalms 147 says, "I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever." I wonder if any of us could say that kind of stuff out of our heart. Probably the closest we'd get if we really got there was just memorize what he already said. "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." How many times have you heard that from the heart of a Christian? Because it was on his heart to say it and he felt it before he said it. You see how messed up we are? You see why God says David was a man after God's own heart? Because what God wants is he wants your heart. And he had David's, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When David says that kind of stuff, he feels it first, and then he writes it down. "One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts, and speak of thy glorious honor, of thy majesty, and of thy wonderful works." Look at 147, 1 to 5. And it says, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praise unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars, and he calleth them all by their names. Great is the Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite." That's who your God is. The one when you say, "Our Father, our Heavenly Father," or "O God," that's the one you're talking to, that one, the one that does that stuff. You know, we kind of have a tendency to pull him down to our level. We think of God like another one of us, somebody we're talking to. We don't really comprehend God in the form that he actually exists in, and the power and the might and the holiness that he exists in. It's like we're just talking to another one of us. You know, we're talking to somebody that we have a great respect for. You start talking to God, you know, and it's, "Well, Lord, forgive me for being such a lousy Christian and for my sins, and here's what I need," you know. Well, where is the respect? Where is the honor due his name? We go to him with what we want. You know what David went to him with? David went to him right there with what he wanted. That's what he wants from his creation. He wants his creation to do this willingly and of a willful heart, you know, going to a point where it's God first, and what can I do to justify my existence? What can I do, God, to make it worth your while to create me? What can I do so that you benefit from all of your generosity to me? You ever think like that? Probably ought to once in a while. Back over in Genesis 1:14-19 has to do with power here. 14 to 19. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven and divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and he set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God said it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now, I was taught in school that the earth does not go around the sun in a perfect symmetrical pattern. It's elliptical a little bit. It's closer to the sun at certain times than it is to others. In fact, they say that that circle is off by 4 days. Anyway, let's take a little closer look at this. Now, the sun is a source of power for everything in our solar system. Do you ever stop and think that you can't create matter and you can't create energy? All you can do is convert the two. You ever think about your battery in your car, how that thing works? You know, it stores up energy from the alternator, and then the starter uses it to crank the engine up. Then the engine creates the power to go back into the battery. All that comes from one source. What is it? Dead dinosaurs. Petroleum comes from gasoline. Everything in that car is operated from one source of energy. It all operates from the engine, and that comes from, like it talks about back over there in the Old Testament, it talks about the burning and a fuel of fire. That's what makes that thing go, is fire, man. Anyway, when you start thinking about that, what makes the solar system go? Fire, man. Who made it? God made it. Who? The one when I say, Father, I'm talking to the source of that power, man. Maybe next week, Lord willing, I'll get a chance to preach. And the Lord's already given me the message. And it's underestimating and overestimating God. And this gets close to it just a little bit. We constantly underestimating, constantly overestimating too. You wouldn't think so, but you do. Anyway, the gravity on the sun is 28 times that of Earth. If you weighed 150 pounds here, you'd weigh 4,200 pounds on the sun. You say, man, that sounds like really a strong pull. Yep. Do you know the gravity and the density on every planet's different? The heaviest one, you're on it. It's the most dense of all of the other planets. Kind of strange. It's different than the rest of the planets, too. As far as anybody knows, it's the only one with life on it. Of course, it's the only one God said he made life on, at least that he told us about. You say, well, what about that? You believe in UFOs? Oh, I believe in UFOs. I mean, I've seen a lot of things I couldn't identify that were flying. He said, well, I'm talking about spaceships and men from Mars and stuff like that. I believe in UFOs, man. I really do. I won't even get into all of that. I believe in them. The question is, where do they come from? If you'd have seen the Blackbird before the government told you about that thing, you'd have said, man, that's a UFO. We don't have anything traveling that fast or that high. And if you had infrared heat sensing equipment, you'd read the skin temperature of the glass on that airplane outside of the pilot's face about this far away, 650 degrees. In way below sub-zero temperatures, it's 650 degrees. Do you know that thing flies faster than a bullet? Anyway, it rotates in 25 days and 9 hours. The sun's going around too. Everything's moving. Nothing's constant. You know why? That's the way God is. Somebody said, God is dead. Oh, man, you fool. You know, everything that God made is still moving. You say, what about a dead tree? All the molecules and the electrons and the protons and neutrons still moving, man. God didn't make anything that's not moving. That stuff's held together by the word of his power. There's power in every single little tiny thing. And it's the power of God. That's what it is. Everything that hath life borrows it from him. Diameter, you know what diameter is, right? That's point A to point B across a sphere. You know, that clock up there has got a diameter of about 14 to 16 inches. The diameter on that sun is 864,948 miles across. How would you like to try to walk across that thing, man? You ever tried driving across Texas? Don't you get wore out driving across Texas? I said, I know why so many people live out here in the sticks, because their cars broke down. You can't get across that thing in a day, hardly. I mean, if you do, it's 900 and some miles. Anyway, now some of you might be thinking right here, what's this got to do with church? This kind of stuff belongs in a classroom with a professor. Well, you know, this is Sunday school. Well, nobody laughed, so I guess we're going to have to chase this rabbit. I mean, there's some of you actually thinking that. I mean, you're not keyed into this. Of course, some of you might be just sitting there bored. But anyway, you're not convinced? We just read over there in Psalm 145. In Psalm 145, that stuff tells you one of the things, one of the major things that's missing in this Laodicean church age that we live in. It says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. When was the last time you did that? And I'm not talking about to each other. I'm talking about to your kids. You know what that said? One generation to another. You know what's wrong? What's wrong is the Laodicean church has got this thing so messed up, they put God in a box. And that box is six-sided with a steeple on top. That's exactly what they've done. They have put this thing down on a level that unless these things are present, it doesn't have anything to do with God. It gets to the point where you think if it's not about preaching, praying, singing hymns, soul winning, stewardship, witnessing, fellowship, services, offerings, missions, doctrine, theology, or any other activity that go on as church sanctioned, as long as once in a while the name of Jesus is brought up, then it doesn't have anything to do with God. Right now, if you went into a church and started talking about some of the stuff I'm going to be talking about when we get into the timelessness of God, you're going to be saying, man, that stuff's supposed to be taught in school someplace. You know, some professor's supposed to be teaching that. What did it say? One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. The heavens declare the glory of God. You know why we don't get it? It's because one generation didn't declare it to the next. Somebody messed up. In training and training salespeople and a bunch of things, they have a thing they call the theory of the imperfect wheel. And what that is, if you got a hub of a wheel and it goes out in spokes and gets around the outside of that thing, if one of them spokes is missing, no matter how much further you get away from that center of influence, that thing just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. It's just void. It's missing. It's like a piece of pie cut out. And what happened was, one generation to the next quit declaring his mighty acts. That's why you think that stuff belongs in school. Because the Laodicean church has separated God from the world. That's exactly what they've done. They put him in the box. And as long as he's in the box, then we're going to come visit him there once in a while. They wonder why today's Christians act so holy and sanctified at church and live like hell the rest of the time. Because he's in the house of God. Well, if he's in the house of God, they're going to go visit him once in a while. That's where they think God is. They don't think God's out there. Oh, they know he is. Oh, yeah, I know he is. You know, everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there. You know what the difference between God in here and out there is? Nothing. You make me houses to dwell in? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You think he's in here? He ain't in here, man. You come in here when this place is empty. I said, God, aren't you home? Now you say, God's everywhere. That's right, he is everywhere. But you know, there was times when his glory filled that temple. You know, there's times in your heart when his glory fills you from the inside out. And although he's there all the time, sometimes he chooses to make his presence known. Those are the good times. Anyway, they think God's only watching them when they come to church. So they act all holy and reverent, you know. And the rest of the time, anything that's not involved with those things, that doesn't have anything to do with God. That's got to do with making a living and going to Walmart and shopping and, you know, going out to eat at the restaurant and getting mad at the guy on the road when he pulls out in front of you. Why do you think they act that way? Because that part of talking about his mighty works and his wonderful acts has been void in their education. And when you go outside, you're just back out in the world. Time to leave church. Okay, let's get on up here and get something to eat. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God, whether you eat or drink. It ain't just a matter of praying. It ain't a matter of just preaching. It's not a matter of just singing. It's not a matter of just witnessing. It's not a matter of just reading your Bible. If you saw God everywhere you went, you'd begin to appreciate Him for who He is and what He made, and you begin to develop a sense of gratitude for the fact that He allowed you to exist, to be part of it, because He was doing fine when you weren't here. And if you weren't here, He'd be doing fine without you. What He's done is He's given us an opportunity to exist in what He made. That's what He's done. And He's promised you a future that's absolutely mind-boggling. And why don't we see Him like that? Why don't we see Him just in church? I mean, you know, get on that motorcycle and ride around. Say, you crazy, you're going to kill yourself. Man, if the Lord wanted me dead, He could kill me easier than that. You know why we live? You know why we exist? You know why we're not dead? Because God protects us. You know how many diseases can take your life? It's amazing anybody gets to be 40 years old with all the stuff that you can catch and die from. It's amazing. You're alive because God's protected you. And the reason you think that what I did was so dangerous and horrifying is because you don't see God protecting you. You think it depends upon you, and you think my safety depends upon me. You say, well, you're tempting God. No, I wasn't. I was just out there and enjoying something that He made me. See, God's got a different perspective than we got. Anyway, you're still not convinced that this stuff is part of what should be in church? You still think it isn't proper subject for Sunday school? It belongs in the classroom? Instead of taking what it says over there in verse 3 and 4 seriously and talking about His mighty works? Listen, I'm going to read some stuff that I wrote this morning just to get it exactly the way I wanted it. Laodicean church-age children are being educated 20 to 30 hours a week by a system that hates God, has kicked His book out, forbidden talking to Him publicly, ridicules Him at every opportunity, and does it with as many highly educated, like-minded people as they can find. And you know that's true. You know it's a fact. Those people are portrayed as smarter than the parents and are to be believed without question. And those kids come home and think if you don't know what the teacher told them, that you ain't as smart as that teacher. You talk about faith. Those kids go to school and they come back with more faith than you got when you go to church. They trust what that teacher said. Most Christians criticize what their preacher says. And they do it openly. And while I'm on that point, do you realize what an effect that has on kids? Do you know what kids respond to? They respond to your response. So what are you talking about? You're out there with that little kid and all of a sudden you see a snake and get afraid. You know what that does? It instills fear in that kid. You see another kind of snake. Oh, that one's okay. You pick it up and pet it. If that's the first one they see, they won't have a fear of snakes until something comes up to cause them to have that fear of snakes. They don't have instinct like animals, you know. They'll go over there and play with a spider or a scorpion or something. They don't know the difference, man. There was one kid out there fishing on the Colorado River catching fish left and right, and a guy finally went down there. He was about 8 years old. And he said, son, what are you using for bait? He said, biting bait. Biting bait? What's biting bait? He reached down there and pulled out a baby rattlesnake. Kid had bites all over his hands. He said, I found him over there under the rock. Cut him up. Fish love him, man. They got the kid to the hospital, and fortunately, he survived. What was wrong? No training. He hadn't been put in a position to where an adult's response to that kind of danger created a fear within him. That's the stuff that goes on. So when you go home and you start running the preacher down, you start criticizing this or that, you instill in that child the absolute opposite effect that God wants you to have instilled in that child as a result of what he's written to us. We're supposed to be talking about him and his mighty works. The preachers in the Laodicean church are more important to the people in that church than God is. They spend a lot more time talking about the preacher than they do about God. You know it's so. And you still wonder why he says, I know thy works art neither cold nor hot, so then because thou art neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know what makes God sick? That kind of stuff right there. It does. Anyway, they expect the Sunday school teacher and the song leader and the preacher and the youth leader to straighten out their kids for them in about 4 hours a week, none of whom are as smart as their teachers. Now, that's exactly what's going on in this country. That's what's going on in the entire world. Now, that is a mess, man. Not only have they left out, speaking of his mighty works from one generation to the other, they turn their kids over to people that will do exactly the opposite of what should be going on. You say, well, what's got to do with anything? Well, like I said, you know, none of you guys laugh, so I figured I'd have to get down that bumpy rabbit trail and kind of at least talk about some of this stuff. If you'd all started laughing, then I'd have said, oh, well, ain't no point in talking about this. We'll just move on into something more entertaining. Anyway, there is more to God than we think there is. There's a lot more to God. There's a lot more to what goes on inside of his mind and his heart with regard to his creation than we ever thought possible. And it's time, really, it's time to start seeking his face and desiring some of the knowledge of our Creator. Because as long as we keep going along thinking we're the most important thing on this planet and God is there to serve us, and God is there to help us and to bail us out from what we created, we'll never understand him a day in our life, no more than a kid will understand its parent, as long as that kid is self-centered. Let's close in prayer.